happy Sunday. Well, I brought a friend for you guys today. This guy right here. His name is Bubbles. Oh, is right. He's cute, huh? Well, you see, on my very first mission trip 15 years ago, I went with a team to Sudan. And on that trip, there was a girl on the team. She brought along Bubbles with her. It was for her niece's school project. But our job was to document Bubbles' African adventure. And my gosh, that is what we did. We took pictures of Bubbles everywhere. Bubbles on the plane, Bubbles on the dirt roads, Bubbles enjoying some Sudanese food. Y'all, they looked at us like we were absolutely insane, which probably true. When we finally get to the village that we're going to, we go to give Bubbles to the Sudanese pastor to take a photo, and he just looks at Bubbles with the most confused look on his face, and then he demands, "What is the purpose of this, Bubbles?" Well, purpose, there's no real purpose, it's just for fun. Well, what's the point if there's no purpose? Fair. So we explain the activity to him, hoping it might make a little more sense, to which he bursts out laughing, "But why a whale? We have no water for a whale in Sudan." He's not wrong, but we had to reassure him that it is not that literal. This story always reminds me that sometimes if we take things a little too literally or stop with what we see right in front of us, how often we might miss the entire point. And I wanted to remind us of that today because we are starting a brand new sermon series called Imagine This. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into some of Jesus's parables. And the thing about parables is that while there's always an important message right on the surface, if we stop there, we might miss something much deeper. You see, Jesus would often teach in parables, which are these simple stories that he would use to sometimes reveal a deeper truth about the kingdom of God. I have personally heard parables referred to as an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. Now, why would Jesus do this instead of just giving a clear-cut command? Well, his disciples actually asked him that very question in Matthew 13:10, and he tells them it helps reveal the truth to those who want to know, but it conceals the truth from those who don't. And this is important for us to remember when we study parables because they may not always make complete sense to us the first time we read them. And that is okay. Jesus does that by design. Parables invite us to lean in and to seek out the truth for ourselves. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Seek out the truth of both the surface level meaning, but also the deeper underlying meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 10. We'll be in verses 25 through 37. So what is the surface level meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan? I think it's one of Jesus' more well-known parables. I'm sure most of us are probably familiar with it in some form or fashion. It is a story. It's not a real-life event that took place. It's a story that Jesus tells to help teach and to make a point. He begins the story by saying there's this man who is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on his journey, he gets attacked by robbers. They beat him, and they leave him for dead on the side of the road. But then two very specific people, a priest and a Levite, come along, but they just walk right past him. They do not help. But then somebody described as a Samaritan comes along, and he does stop and help. And he doesn't just give the man what he needs, he actually helps in a pretty extravagant way. So already on the surface, we can see that this story paints a beautiful picture of what it means to be a good neighbor and to help someone in need. But if we stop there on the surface, just like Bubbles in Sudan, remember, we might miss something so much bigger. This is just scratching the surface of what Jesus is trying to teach us through this parable. So how do we get to the deeper meaning of this story? Well, we need to look at it in its context. Why was Jesus telling this story? More importantly, who is he telling it to? And why does this person ask the questions that he does? So that's where we're going to start in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, and then we see that a lawyer stands up to ask him a question. Now, a lawyer in that time is not like the attorneys that we think of today. A lawyer would have been a religious leader who was an expert at God's law, hence, lawyer. He would have known the law inside and out and prided himself on following it to a T. And here we see him stand up to ask Jesus a pretty loaded question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to think about something for a minute. If someone came up to you today and asked you that question, what would you say? If someone came up to you right now and said, "Hey, can you help me? I'm struggling to remember. What do I have to do again so that I can have eternal life with God?" What would you say? Personally, I would say something along the lines of, "Well, you don't really have to do anything other than recognize that you can't save yourself from your sin, but you can place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, and then you are gifted eternal life with God." In its simplest form, we call this the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, right? But this lawyer was not genuinely seeking truth. He didn't want to hear that Jesus is his Messiah who had come to save him from his sins. Do you see how it says he was testing Jesus? And here's the thing. This lawyer already thought he had eternal life. Don't miss that. Before he asked this question, he already thought he had eternal life. How do we know that? Well, because many of the Jews at the time believed that they were guaranteed eternity with God simply because they were Abraham's descendants or God's chosen people. Religious leaders especially thought that they were good or righteous in God's eyes because of how strictly they followed the law. This man is saying, "I've already got eternal life because I know the law and I live out the law. Let's see if this Jesus guy knows the law as well as I do." And what does Jesus do? Scold him and rebuke him and say, "Do you even know who you're talking to?" Not at all. Let's see what he says. Verse 26. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So how does Jesus respond? Not with rebuke or insult, but with a challenge. "Okay, expert of the law who thinks he has eternal life, tell me, what does the law say?" An interesting thing to note about God's law is that every command that God gave can be summed up into two categories: love God and love your neighbor. That is why the lawyer answers in this way, and honestly, summed it up pretty perfectly. And that's why Jesus says in verse 28, "Great, do that and you will live." But why would Jesus say that? We know, because we have hindsight, that the law does not give eternal life. So why would Jesus say, "Yeah, sure, follow the law and you will live"? Here's the thing about the law. It was never meant to save, but it was meant to reveal our sinful nature, to reveal our need for a Savior. So why would Jesus say this? He is trying to draw out this man's self-righteousness. That means that he thought he was morally superior and better than everyone else around him because of how well he thought he loved God and loved his neighbor, and that was going to give him eternal life. Jesus wanted to draw that out, and sure enough, in verse 29, "But he, the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See how he tried to justify himself? He was basically saying, "I know that I'm already doing this. I know that I already love God and love my neighbor. Let's see if Jesus can now tell me who my neighbor is so that I can prove to everyone here just how good I am at doing that. This was another test for Jesus. Because when Jesus answers, if he were to narrow the scope of who a neighbor is, someone wealthy, someone Jewish, someone well-respected or highly regarded, well, this lawyer's just going to prove how he already loves those people. But if Jesus broadens the scope of who a neighbor is, well, now he is challenging the cultural expectation at the time. Because you see, at that time, just like today, people would draw lines around who they felt was worthy of their love. This lawyer wanted Jesus to clarify, who exactly is my neighbor? Who exactly am I obligated to love under the law? Who exactly is worthy of my love? Surely not everyone. So, Jesus tells a story. We have our man, he's been beaten and left on the side of the road, but then two religious elites, a priest and a Levite, the two types of people that this lawyer would have absolutely looked up to and respected, they walk right past him. And don't miss this, on the other side of the road. They couldn't get further away if they wanted to. But then comes the shock. A Samaritan stops and helps. A Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. In their eyes, the Samaritans were a mixed race of people who had diluted God's pure Jewish bloodline. And this hatred was deeply rooted into that culture. This hatred was actually directed towards Jesus at one point. In John chapter 8, Jesus has angered a bunch of Pharisees, and so they're going back and forth. And then Jesus says he's the Son of Man, which, like, whoa, mic drop. And then the Pharisees respond by saying, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? What? Y'all, they actually equated being a Samaritan to being possessed by a demon. That is how deep this hatred ran, and Jesus knew that. And he knew this man's heart. We see him do it all the time. So he used the very person he knew this man despised to embody God's command. What a shock this would have been. Jesus ends the story by asking the lawyer one last question. Who proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer answers correctly. The one who showed him mercy. Remember how the lawyer originally asked, who is my neighbor? He was saying, who is worthy of my love and my compassion and my mercy? But then Jesus turns this around and says, no. Where is your mercy? Where is your capacity to love and to forgive? How have you proven to be a neighbor to someone else? You want to fulfill the law so badly. Well, the command is to love your neighbor as yourself. This means everyone and unconditionally. Jesus was holding up a mirror so that this lawyer would look into his own life and his own heart and see just how he has failed to keep this command, likely over and over again, because of his own hatred. Jesus is also using this story to teach this lawyer what this unconditional love should look like. It's thoughtful, selfless, generous, limitless. The Samaritan was thoughtful enough to stop and to clean and to bind up the man's wounds. He was selfless enough to put him on his own animal and to take him to an inn and to stay with him and to care for him through the night. He was generous enough to give 2 denarii to the innkeeper. That's not just like, hey, can you take care of him for another night? I gotta go. That's enough for a 2-month stay. And lastly, the Samaritan's love was limitless. Do you see how he tells the innkeeper, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back? He didn't set a spending limit. He said, I don't care what it takes. Who loves like that? I mean, honestly, I know some really kind and thoughtful and generous and selfless people, but to love someone else like that? What about to love an enemy like that? That is why this was so shocking to the lawyer, because his eyes were being opened, likely for the first time, to how wrong his own self-righteousness was. Maybe he wasn't as good as he has always thought or been told all of his life. Jesus ends with the command to go and do likewise. Even though Jesus knows that the law will not save this man and give him eternal life, he still commands him to go and to live it out and to love his neighbor and to show mercy to others, especially his enemies. Why? Well, for one, obedience reveals love. Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But also, when we love like Jesus, the world sees his love reflected through us. But there's even more than that. We know that the law was not meant to save us, but to reveal our need for a Savior, right? So how is it that we come to recognize that we need Jesus? Is it because someone came to you one day and said, hey, guess what? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Believe in Jesus now. How often does that work well? Never, right? I think more often it's when we are striving to try to do all the right things and realize that we just can't get it right. When we realize that we fall short, when the mirror shatters, when our pride shatters, and we stand face to face with Jesus and we have to see our desperate need for a Savior because we can't do it on our own. That is what the lawyer missed. He stood face to face with the one and only person who could perfectly fulfill the law. He didn't recognize him. Should he have fallen on his knees before the one and only person who could actually forgive sins? Should he have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God and asked Jesus for his forgiveness and his mercy? Should he have placed his faith in Jesus as his new source of eternal life? I wish any one of those things were true. But our text doesn't say. The best we can hope for was that this man left Jesus that day and made every effort to show more love and more mercy to those that he was raised to hate. And in doing so, realize that he will never be perfect at it. Realize that perhaps he is not justified by the law. Realize that perhaps he needs a Savior. Even though the law cannot save us, we are still commanded to live it out, to love God and to love others limitlessly. We will never be perfect at it. And if you think you're perfect, that is not perfection, it's pride. We do not have to be perfect because God doesn't expect that of us. He expects us to lean on the one who is. And so we love, not perfectly, not in pride, but in promise, in his promise that his mercies for us will never run out. The deeper meaning of this parable serves as a reminder to us of who Jesus is. Who can love as limitlessly as the Good Samaritan? Jesus can. He has, and he does. What can we do to look more like that, to look more like him? It starts with first understanding everything that Jesus has already done for us. But then we have to decide to walk relationally with him throughout every day of our lives. If you're thinking, you know, I know Jesus, and that's enough. I don't really need to follow him. I don't need a relationship with him. Then you are stopping on the surface, and all you will ever see is a whale in the desert. But if you are willing to dive deeper into relationship with who Jesus is, you will find yourself in an ocean of abounding love and mercy that has no end to its depth. There's no limits. Now, as we close this morning, there's just one more thing that I want to do for you guys. I want to use Jesus' illustration of the Good Samaritan to paint a picture of the gospel. You see, the gospel runs through every page of Scripture, and this story points us straight to Jesus if we let it. Yes, it teaches us how to be a good neighbor. Yes, it exposes the lawyer's self-righteousness and lack of mercy. But there is something even deeper than that. We know that we cannot justify ourselves in the eyes of God like this lawyer was trying to do, but there is someone who can. I think so often we hear ourselves reference this parable in our culture. It's because we want to see ourselves as the Good Samaritan, and so we do. But here's the thing. There is a better Good Samaritan, the ultimate Good Samaritan, and his name is Jesus. I think we are in this story, but sometimes I think we find ourselves as the beaten and broken man who's left on the side of the road, wounded by sin, and unable to save ourselves. What if he represents humanity? But then Jesus, our hero, our Good Samaritan, comes along in our time of greatest need and extends a merciful hand to save us. He stops when no one else will. He binds up our wounds, no matter how deep. He carries us when we can't take another step. And he has paid the price in full with his life. And church, don't miss this. He promises us he is coming back. And listen, maybe you've been rescued by Jesus before, but you find yourself back on that road, beaten and broken all over again. Hear me out. It is never too late. Never too many sins. Never too far gone. His hand is still reaching for you. Jesus will never abandon you. He has been sent to redeem you just like the Good Samaritan did for the man on the road. And he will always come back for you. So church, what will you do now that Jesus has rescued you? Open your eyes. Who is God placing in your life this week for you to love without limits? And most importantly, are you willing to let the love of the ultimate Good Samaritan flow through you to everyone that you meet? Let me pray for us. God, I do just want to thank you for your son, Jesus, where when we found ourselves in a place, God, where we were beaten and alone and broken, and when everyone else was passing us by, you stopped and said, "You are enough." You picked us up when nobody else would, and you brought us here, Lord. You brought us to a place where we can come to know you more, and we can come to know family, and we can come to know what it is that you did for us and the sacrifices that you made. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that has covered us so that we can have a relationship with you, so that it's not enough just to say that we know you, God, but that we can walk with you. We thank you for setting an example of what it means to be a Good Samaritan so that we can follow after you and truly love our neighbors in a way that is limitless, God, in a way that draws more people to know you and to know your son, Jesus. I pray that you would help us with that, God. Help us to go out into the world. Give us the strength and the courage to share your love with others so that they are drawn into this family, God, into your kingdom. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.